Read from the Word of God in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. That's what we read in God's holy, inspired Word. Turn now to that Word as we have it in the Heidelberg Catechism. Based upon the Scriptures, turn to Lord's Day 16. Lord's Day 16. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble Himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was He also buried? Thereby to prove that He was really or fully dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with Him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, He descended into hell, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which He was plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Belonging to Christ is my comfort. That confession you and I confessed and considered already in Lord's Day 1. We said that belonging to Christ was our only comfort in life and in death. In death too, belonging to Christ is our only comfort. Knowing that we belong to Christ certainly is a great blessing for our earthly life now, our earthly life here below. This present moment, belonging to Christ, is of tremendous benefit to us and is of a great comfort to us. He is satisfied for all of my sins, so that God is my heavenly Father, that I know, and that is a comfort to me already now. I do not need to wait to die and go to heaven to know that and to enjoy that. I know that I enjoy that already now. All my sins are satisfied through the atoning work of my Savior. And now I live as the child of God, under His care, His provision, His fatherly chastening, instruction, and blessing. Also, Belonging to my Lord Jesus Christ is a comfort already now in that He preserves me. He preserves me so that with not even a hair of my head can fall from my head without my Father's will, apart from His will, apart from His governing, so carefully, so detail-oriented, we would say, is His preserving of me. He's mindful even of the hairs of my head and watching over those hairs so that not even one of those seemingly insignificant thing, not even one of those can fall from my head without His will. That's a comfort to me as I make my pilgrim journey through this life. And then He makes all things subservient to my salvation. Not only does He govern all things, but He actually bends them and directs them so that they serve my salvation. Everything does. Even the falling of that hair from my head serves my salvation. What a tremendous comfort that we have already now with regard to our life in Christ. But knowing that I belong to Christ is also an inestimable blessing when I face death. In life and in death, Christ is my comfort. The moments when I am near death, moments when I have been afraid of dying, or when I realize, sometimes we put it, that was a close call. Perhaps you've had moments like that. Brush with some illness, or a car on the highway just barely missed, crashing into you and causing a tremendous accident, or various other occasions. In those moments when I consider death, I am comforted, must be comforted, must remind myself, I am in Christ. I have that comfort. And when throughout my life I think of the fact that I will die, someday I will, it's inevitable. When I consider that fact, I have comfort knowing I am in Christ, I belong to Him. Not only when I consider, as all of us ought to, consider that there comes a day when we are called away from this life, when we shall die, but even as we ought to consider that even at this moment, I am dying. That's the truth too. All of our life is a continual death, a continual dying process from the moment that we're conceived all the way until we breathe our last. We are dying away throughout our life. As we consider that, we say, that's no trouble to me. My comfort is that I belong to Christ. It is well. But also, beloved, the fact that I belong to Christ, or rather the fact that my loved ones in Christ belong to Him, is also a comfort to me with regard to their death. When I consider the fact that my loved ones will die, friends and family members, fellow saints in the church will die. They are dying. Some already have died. Loved ones who've been near to us. We say, I have comfort as they were in Christ. I have comfort. Then too, I take comfort in knowing that I belong to Christ, my faithful Savior. Knowing that I must die, death is inevitable. I know too, even that it is necessary necessary that I die. But to have true comfort with regard to death, we need to understand why we need to die. Why must we die? Why is it necessary that we die? In answering that specific question, we find real, saving, great comfort. As we remember that fundamental truth, we are in Christ. Our only comfort in life and in death. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the necessity of our death. Again, seeking to understand, why must we die? Why is it so necessary that we die? The necessity of our death. First of all, not a punishment. Not a punishment. Death is not a punishment for us in Christ. Secondly, for freedom from sin. And thirdly, a prescribed passageway. In the first place, let's recognize that not everyone will die. I know I put it that way in the introduction. Everyone will die. Everyone must die. Of course, there are exceptions to that general rule. Exceptions have already been made in history. Enoch and Elijah did not die, but were translated, were changed, and were brought to heaven without dying. And of course, we know that those elect in God, those believers in Christ who will stand upon the earth at the last day when the Lord Jesus splits open the heavens and reveals Himself, they will not die. They will be changed. They will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But they will not die. Those are exceptions. And by saying that these are the exceptions, we say that the rule still holds. The exception proves the rule. The rule that generally everyone dies. Death is the result of the fall. According to God's warning, God's firm and unchanging word, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam and Eve, as they transgressed that commandment of God not to eat of the forbidden fruit, to eat of the forbidden tree, died spiritually. They did. They died spiritually, instantly. They were certainly raised from that death. But they did die. But then also they began physically to die that day. Spiritually they died in an instant and were regenerated by God's saving grace. They died in an instant spiritually. Physically, they did not die in an instant. They did not suddenly keel over and were gone, were dead. But they began to die. Death began its work upon their body, upon their physical being, even as God had said they would. Death, then, as a result of sin, is punishment. Death now, not only are we looking at it as it has come upon this whole world, and the reality of death in this world is astounding. How many creatures don't die? The vegetation, how long does it last? A short while, and the heat of the sun rises and the grass turns brown, as we begin to see even now. So true is that reality of death in this world. But we focus now especially upon humanity. And we recognize that upon the human race looked at apart from Christ, we see death has come upon the human race as a punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. That's the Word of God. The wages of sin is death. Death then is the experience of God's curse, as we spoke of God's curse recently. Death is banishment from God. One who is dead has no fellowship with God. He's put out, away from God, banished from God's presence. One who is dead sees the effects of that death, that rottenness within him. One who is dead does not do righteousness. He does the opposite of God. He's dead. Completely the opposite of the living God. One who is dead experiences pain, horrors, terrors. Remain now one who is under that curse of death which comes upon him on account of sin. He experiences pain, horrors, and terrors. Understanding that and having that clear in our mind, then we understand the question of Lord's Day 16, question and answer 42. It's a very important question. It's a very perceptive question of our fathers. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? We speak of Christ as standing in our place, Christ as dying for us in our place. He took our sin upon Himself. And He bore the wages of sin, which is death. He did that for us. Then why must we die? What purpose is death for us? That's the question of the Catechism. We need to understand the important beginning answer to answer 42. Answer 42 begins, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins. We need to understand that first of all. We'll go on to talk more in the Catechism as to why must we die, but let's understand very plainly first of all, our death is not a satisfaction for sin. It's not a punishment for sin. It's not a way in which we can atone or pay for our sin. That's not why God says, you, as my people in Christ, must die. It's not. It's not that God says your sins are so great that you must die, you must be punished for your sins, you must come under that awful thing that is death, that is the result and the punishment of your sin, or the sin of Adam. It cannot be. First of all, it cannot be that our death is a satisfaction for sin simply because we cannot satisfy for sin. First of all, even the reprobate, when they die, their death is not a satisfaction for sin. It's a punishment. It's an unending punishment that meets and fits their sin. But they in no way come to atone for their sin. Though they spend everlasting days in hell, they do not atone for one sin. Mere man cannot do that. He can be punished, but he cannot bear the punishment, bear up under the full wrath of it, and atone. That brings us to question 40. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble Himself even unto death? The answer, because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins, could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. The death of the Son of God, that's the only way that sin can be atoned for, paid for. Satisfaction can be made for sin only by one who is the Son of God, able to bear up under that wrath, bear up under that death, and endure it, pay the penalty for our sins. We cannot satisfy for our sins, but also we need not satisfy for our sins. Our death need not be a satisfaction for sin because satisfaction has already been accomplished for God's elect, for us in Christ. Christ has done it. He has fully finished that work. There's nothing left to that work to do. Oh, there's much left to the work of Christ. He has much left to do. He's doing it even at this moment as He brings His Word to you. He'll do it all the way to the end of this world, and He'll continue to serve the Lord. He'll continue to perform His saving work everlastingly, holding us in fellowship and communion with God His Father. But the work of satisfaction is finished entirely. Our death cannot be satisfaction for our sin. That means then, beloved, that our death is not a punishment. It's not a punishment for sin. Christ alone bore all our punishment. We need to know that. We need to know that. We need to believe that by the gift of faith that God gives to us. We need to know that, and we need to believe that, because otherwise we will fear. Don't let that thought creep into your mind. This person died because they were a sinner. This person died because God punished them for their sin. Or, when I die, I get what I have coming to me. Finally, my sinfulness will catch up with me, or the Lord will catch up with me on account of my sin, and I must die because I am such a sinner. That is false doctrine. That is not the truth. Our death is not a punishment. And yet it's still necessary that we must die. Why? Because it's a necessary part of our salvation. That will say generally, first of all, and then we'll get into more of the specifics. But that, first of all, generally, it is a necessary part of our salvation. Our death is not a satisfying part of salvation. Of course, we've already covered that. But it is a necessary part of our being saved, of our coming to enjoy the salvation that Christ has earned for us and gives to us. That's what death has become. Think about that. That's an amazing thought. Death, which was our greatest enemy, has now, through Christ, been turned into a part of our salvation. Turned into the very opposite. Turned from curse into blessing. From destruction into grace. That's death for us, for those in Christ, on account of the work of Christ. Apart from Christ, beloved, and those who are apart from Christ, this is true for them, for the ungodly, for the reprobate, those apart from Christ, for them, death is the darkest shadow in an already dark world. A world in which the long shadows of enemies and of hardships and of misery stretch out across their way and crisscross their pathway as they walk it in this world. Across that pathway, somewhere out in front of them as they walk, there is that darkest shadow of all, that cold, horrendous shadow within which lurks a destructive enemy. That's the way it is apart from Christ. But in Christ, And as we hear the gospel, the good news of our salvation, and the light of the gospel shines upon our pathway as we walk it in the midst of this world, the shadows flee away. The shadows are dissipated in a cascade of brilliance that is the gospel, good news. And we see death not as a horrible, ominous shadow, but as something that's been turned into part of our salvation. To put it another way, apart from Christ, death can be viewed as a ravening, devouring, destroying beast. A beast that lurks and waits for the right moment to catch one who is apart from Christ and tear him apart and destroy him and devour him. That's death apart from Christ. In Christ, it is as if Christ, for those in Him, takes His hand, places His hand upon that snarling beast, death, and by His mere touch, transforms that beast into a servant. Becomes a servant. Rigidly must obey Jesus Christ, His Master. Christ turned death into that servant, domesticated death, turned Him into a servant through His own death and through His victory over death testified of in His resurrection. And certainly, not going to glamorize death with undue enthusiasm. Certainly, death is not the handsomest servant of Christ. It is still an ugly servant of Christ, but it serves Him well. It serves us well. In fact, serves Him as one of His best servants. Appointed to God by God, appointed by Christ, is this servant called death, transformed by Christ. Appointed by God to stand ready at Christ's service, waiting for the command, waiting for the word. And Christ will speak it now. And death steps forward, performs His austere work upon us, but as such brings greatest blessings upon us and into our consciousness. One of those great blessings, one of the two great blessings that come upon us through that servant death is that we are freed from sin. Death performs that work for us. Death frees us from our sin. We read of that in question and answer 42. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? First of all, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but then secondly, but only an abolishing of sin. Now, certainly that doesn't mean death, our death, is an abolishing of the guilt of our sin. That guilt has been abolished already through Christ's work on the cross. We've covered that. But our death is an abolishing of that sinful nature that yet resides within us. That fallen, depraved nature, that death in us, that spiritual deadness within us, is at last sheared away through our physical death, through that servant employed by Christ. That work, let's recognize this important point of the good news as well, that work has already been begun. It's been begun. that delivering us from the bondage and the power of death. Question and answer 43. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? The answer, that by virtue thereof, our old man, our old nature, our sinfulness that resides within us, our old man is crucified, dead and buried with Him. And this is what that means. This is how that's enjoyed and experienced in our life. That so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Christ gives us a foretaste. Gives us a foretaste in this life of that which physical death will work for us more fully. He gives us a little bit of it now. That is, that He breaks the power of that old nature within us. Understand the importance of that, that old nature within an unsaved person, one outside of Christ, dominates him, reigns over him, controls him, motivates his every thought, his every word, even his attitudes. Everything is controlled and governed by that old nature. But in Christ, through the cross and resurrection, He has come to us and He has broken the power of that old nature. So that now that old nature, it's still there. It's still there within us. And we all feel and know the effects of that old nature within us. How it grieves us that we do. How it destroys or wounds relationships, hurts God's people. How it offends God when we sin against Him. That old nature is yet within us, but it does not reign. It does not have dominant power within us. We have also, alongside of that old nature, a new principle of life. It's the resurrection life of Christ Himself, which He pours into us, which He upholds within us, and which He brings out through our actions and our words and our thoughts by His own gracious power, so that He performs in us His own good works, calls them ours, and then says, look at that good work. Look at that obedience unto My law that you have done. I've given that to you. I've given that to you on the basis of My work and as My life in you. And it's a foretaste. It's a little hint of what you someday will have when I will make you perfect. That's His goal with us, you know. That's the future for us. We're going to be perfect. That's hard to grasp, isn't it? As weak and sinful as we are here, and as the guilt of our sins presses itself upon us day by day, we struggle against our sin. We see the world full of sin, and we see the sin in fellow saints. To imagine someday we're all going to be perfect. All of God's people. I will be without sin. Not only will I do everything right, always obeying God perfectly, but it will be impossible to sin. To put it foolishly, I couldn't sin if I tried. That's the glory, that's the blessedness of heaven. Of course we won't try. We'll want nothing to do with sin. We'll hate sin with all of our heart. We'll love God and we'll love righteousness. We'll love His holiness and we'll walk in it in perfect obedience unto Him forever and ever. But to get there, We must be served by that servant called death. Christ dispatches that servant and governs the hands of that grim surgeon. He removes from us that sinful nature. He cuts it out of us, as it were. He tears it away from us. That's an awful process. That's not a pleasant process. We see that too, as we see loved ones passing away, as we watch them die, and we see the ugliness of death take hold of them. But we're reminded of the depth of our sin and the interwovenness of that sin into the very fabric of our being. But we're reminded also the power of our Lord and Savior as He tears that sin away from us, delivers us from that nature, and sets us free to walk with Him perfectly forever and ever. To die, says the Apostle Paul, is gain. That's partly what he means by to die is gain. To die is the gain of full holiness, full righteousness, full obedience to God. That's the gain. Death then is necessary. As it is, beloved, the only way to be rid of that old nature, again, recognizing the exceptions that we mentioned earlier, apart from those exceptions, death is the only way to be rid of that old nature. Then do we look at death as a horrible thing? Do we look at death as the worst thing that it can occur to me? Not by any means. As we said, it's been turned into a glorious servant, a glorious part of my salvation. It is my delivering day, my day of perfection. It's employed by the mighty and gracious hand of my Savior. So death is an abolishing of my sin. Death is also serves us, serves you, and serves me also in another way. The Catechism speaks of that too. Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin. And then is added, and a passage into eternal life. That's what death is. A passage into eternal life. Again, notice the tremendous change Christ has worked upon death. What a tremendous opposite death has become to what it would have been apart from Christ, to what it is for the ungodly outside of Christ. Death is not a passageway to life. Death is a passageway to more death for them. Death is a passageway to hell for them. For us in Jesus Christ, death has been transformed into its opposite. Transformed into a gateway, a beautiful gateway that opens wide at God's appointed time, again at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, and provides for us a way into heaven. That's what death has become. That's how we must view death. Must look at the death of loved ones in that way. By faith, it takes mighty faith, which God works in us. That takes mighty faith, though. So we don't see heaven. We don't see that on the other side. All we see is what's on this side of that passageway. We believe on the basis of God's Word, which always speaks the truth, which never lies to us. believe. Death is a passageway, and my loved one that dies goes through that passageway at the moment of their last heartbeat, the moment of their physical death. And so it will be for me at God's appointed time. And how wondrously comforting that is. How tremendously good that is. Those are the daring words of the Apostle Paul. Having the daring and boldness to speak by faith. He says this with regard to death. For to me to live is Christ. That's to live. It's to serve Christ. To live is everything about Christ. But to die is gain. Meaning, gain in the sense of abolishing from sin and having more of the life of Christ within me so that I walk perfectly and holily, but also to die is gain, meaning I shall now fellowship with my Savior as never I was able to do before. Verse 23, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, a desire to be in heaven, a desire to stay here, a desire to stay here, not because of the luxuries and niceness of this life. I desire to stay here because I know I need to do the work that God has given me to do. I see it's needful for you that I stay here. That's his desire to stay. But, he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Don't lose that last statement. Not only I desire to go to heaven, that there I may be with Christ, but that is far better than life here below. And he doesn't mean that's because I don't have Christ here and I do have him there. Doesn't make that kind of foolish black and white statement. He means I have Christ here. Yes, I have him here. I fellowship with him here. I walk with him here. His life is within me here. And I experience and enjoy that, but not fully. And the taste of that, what's my appetite for more? I want to be closer to him. Ever closer to my blessed Savior. And that's what death gives to us. It leads us from this life of some distance from Christ to being rushed to His side, to stand before Him, to see Him face to face, and hear His voice, not through earthly servants, but to hear His voice directly. That sweet, mighty, saving voice which speaks to us the good news that we are saved, at last fully saved, to fellowship with Him, enjoy His company and His presence forever and ever. Beloved, that's death for those in Christ, for those elected in eternity, for those regenerated by His mighty grace, for those given the gift of faith, for those who have the ears to hear the gospel brought this morning, for those who see things differently upon hearing that good news. We see all things, even death, in the light of that gospel. Thank God He gives you those ears and those eyes. Amen. Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast given to us a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has called us out of our spiritual death, mightily and irresistibly raising us unto newness of life in Him, that we might know a foretaste already now of the fullness of that life that will be ours in due time. How tremendously blessed we are. Nothing, even death, can be against us without our God in Jesus Christ is for us. Thou hast turned death into Thy servant, into an abolishing of our sin, into a passageway into the fullness of eternal life. All honor and glory and praises be lifted up unto Thee and Thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we are and whose we are. Amen.